us when we look back at our Christian life from when it began and see how our life has progressed. I don't believe there's a person alive that when they look back on their life, they have certain regrets. And they have certain regrets, not because they regret, but they regret that I wish I would have had more knowledge of something when I was going through that trial, and I wish I would have known the truth, then I would never have had to go through many of the things that I went through. And that began in my journey, I can't remember the exact date, October 1964. Now that's a long, long time ago. And when I can remember, when I was a young believer, my life was really a wreck. God had to do a lot to change my life. And all you have to do is ask my wife that. But I see that, and again, I'm not setting myself up an example of perfection, because heaven knows that I'm certainly not perfect. But there's a lot of things that happened to me along the way. I used to always seem to doubt my salvation because I would look at how I felt inside. And I would let those doubts feed themselves. Have you ever been that way in your life? But when I look back and I reflect back on my life, I am so thankful for the truths that I've learned over the years. And my wife and I were just talking about it. We have had such a rich history of having some of the best teachers in the world teach us about the Christian faith. And that's really what I want to talk about today, about your life. I don't know where you're at. You are on a journey if you have trusted Christ. And I'm on that journey. And we don't know what the future holds for us. But one thing I know that each one of us has a responsibility is that when we understand the truth, and the truth comes into our life, we need to embrace that truth. We need to believe that truth. We need to put that truth into practice. Because it's only when we do that that it will bring peace and joy to our heart and our soul. So I guess I'm usually not this way when I teach, but I've just entitled what I want to say by this little statement: an appreciation for lessons learned of living the life of Christ. And I want to speak in this message about at least 6 questions, maybe 7 if I get to that point. I don't know when I'm going to have to quit, but I want to ask this, at least 6 questions. Hopefully I get to that 7th question. And the first question I want to ask, and I want to include all of us in this discussion: have we begun to and continue appreciate what God has done for us? That's, I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians. Yes. And many of us have read that chapter and that chapter. And I don't know if you've ever pondered this, but do you realize that almost every one of the letters that Paul wrote to believers in the New Testament, he was writing to first generation Christians? That was true of that Ephesian church. They were first generation Christians, and they did not have some of the truths that he wanted them to know about this. When he gets to that 2nd chapter, he starts out with this statement: you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. And then he goes on to say, by grace you are saved. And then when he gets to verse 8 and 9, he uses this magnificent verse that I think every person who's been a Christian for quite a long time has memorized: for by grace you have been saved. And that not of itself. Through faith, and that not of itself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest we should boast. And when I think of the grace of God in when you talk about, when we were talking about that young lady that gave testimony this morning, her life certainly, if you was to look at it from a human perspective, was not even begin worthy of receiving any kind of grace when you think of all the things she did of being a prostitute and everything else associated with that. It was nothing that she deserved, but you see that smile on her face is because she embraced the gospel and the grace was given to him. Grace is something that we are given by God when he saves us. Grace is something that we absolutely do not deserve. And over the years, when I think of my life and the wonderful things that God has done for me, he's so good to me, so gracious to me, so gracious that he continues to put up with sometimes when I'm mean and nasty and hateful and I'm feeling bad inside and don't want to do anything. God is gracious to me, and he has been gracious for 60 years of my life. That's the first thing that I'd like to talk about. The second question that we would ask is, have we begun to continue and enjoy the security we have with Christ? Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Now, many of us know this truth by experience, but it was only in my life that when I really began to understand the grace of God, and I began to understand what it was when I first trusted Christ, what he had actually done for me, and what this verse means literally to my life, the security that it brings to my life. After given that whole argument, when you read the book of Romans from the beginning, chapter 1, he starts out that marvelous book with the understanding, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Then he goes on for the next three chapters and describes the wrath of God is on every person in the world. And the wrath of God is on every person because they've sinned. And God gives grace and salvation without cost through the death of Jesus Christ. And he closes that fourth chapter, he says he was with a verse in the last verse of chapter 4. Here's what he says. The last two verses, he says, but all, he says, now it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also it was imputed to him. To us who believe in him who raised up Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for offenses. And look at the next verse. And was raised because of our justification. And then it begins chapter 5 with this statement. Therefore, having been justified by faith. By faith in what? If you read the previous verses of that, faith in what Christ has done for you and for me alone. Faith is not something... a theory. It's real. And unless we believe in our heart, that Christ went to the cross to die for us, then we haven't really exercised biblical faith, have we? That is the necessity. And what I come to really understand when I looked at this word justify, what it means, and if you were to translate this literally, is that when God justifies you, he declares you righteous.
Amen.
God does that. Justification doesn't have anything to do with you and me, other in the sense that we're the recipients of it.
Amen.
Right? Did I go off? No. Well, here we go again. Now, can you hear me? Oh, sorry. When you continue this argument, justification is that act of God whereby when we believe in Him and trust in Him, He declares us righteous and forgives us of all of our sins. And that's God's work and work alone. Now, when Paul continues this argument later on in the 8th chapter, he starts the 8th chapter of the book of Romans out with this statement. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the reason that there is no longer condemnation is because when God forgave us and when Christ died, God literally took that punishment that we deserved and laid it upon His Son. And when we believed that that was true, that became a fact that can never change ever, now or in the future, once we have believed. It's something that we have that's continued. And when I have those doubts, when I look at my life, and sometimes I become so introspective, and I said, I wish. You know, I always go back to this verse of realizing that when God saved me, He declared me righteous forever. When he in Romans, here's what he says. When he asked that question, he asked three questions there after he says there's no condemnation. And when he talks about being justified and all of those things, here's the three questions he asks. If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer to that is no one, not even yourself. And who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And here's how he answers, and you have to answer that question, what? No one. And why? Here he says right after that, he says, because God is the one who declares righteous. The reason no one can bring a charge against us any longer is because God has justified us and declared us to be righteous in His sight. Even though we are sinners, God declares us to be righteous. That can never change. It will never change now or in the future. I can always go back to His anchor of my soul that God will keep His word when He justified me. And the third question he asked there, who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And if you read all of those things, shall tribulation, shall death, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ. So the reality in my life, as I've learned over the years, I began to appreciate what the grace of God really means in my life. And I'm sure that's true of each one of you. You appreciate that, and your heart just swells up when you stop and think. And I've asked myself this question many times. Why did He love me and save me, and He left my brother to die and go into hell? And the answer to that is, I do not understand that. But I'm thankful that He gave me grace when He gave me grace. Aren't you? Okay, there's a third question that I'd like to ask. Have we begun to understand how important it is to realize what is really vitally important in our life? Like you turn over to the Gospel of Matthew. Does anyone know what the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of the book of Matthew is all about?
Yes.
It's the Beatitudes. It's what else?
He's preaching a sermon.
That we understand, Sermon on the Mountaintop, right? And all through this, before he gets to chapter 6, he makes a statement. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Otherwise, the teaching they were teaching was false. And if you followed that teaching, you continued that teaching, you were bound to be separated from God eternally. You would never enter into the kingdom of God. And the reason why is because they were seeking to reach God by their works. And none of that, and their attitudes about God was one of hatred when you stop and look the way they had towards the life of Christ. And then when he gets to chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew, here's what he says in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You know what the second law of thermodynamics is? Anybody know that? Here's how I illustrate to you what the second law of thermodynamics is all about. If I go out and I buy a car, and I don't ever wash that car, and I leave it out in the rain, and I keep driving it on salty streets, what's going to happen?
It's
and you look at anything metal. What's going to happen to it?
Rust.
That's the second law of thermodynamics. If you leave things alone, it's going to rust.
Yeah.
And here he's saying here, don't lay up for yourself treasures on this earth where moth and rust creep in. That's the reality of what we see when things are left alone, isn't it? But lay up for yourself what? It's interesting, treasures in heaven. Now the word for laying up is the verb form of that noun, treasure. Theirosos is the name, the Greek word for the vowel. And if you were to translate this literally in this context, he says, do not treasure up. Now I know some of you young people, if I asked you for the next month, you are never going to get on your iPhone. What would you do? You'd be pretty resentful towards mom and dad, wouldn't you? If they did that to you. What is he talking about here when he's saying here? He says, look what he says in the next. He says, but treasure up. In other words, when you treasure something, it's something that you cannot have removed from you. And here it's not talking necessarily about rich, but it is talking about money, because after he gets through talking about this whole discussion here, he says, you cannot serve God and money. And the word cannot is an absolute, used in an absolute sense. If you should translate that literally, he says, you are not able to serve God and money. Now, I know from the Bible that money in itself and to have riches is not necessarily evil. And you see numerous examples of that. You see Abraham, when you look at the description of him in the book of Genesis, it says he was exceedingly wealthy. Me'od, uses the Hebrew word. We see the same thing said of Isaac, and the same thing said of Jacob. He became exceedingly wealthy because of that practice that he, when he raised all those lambs and he carried it all down into the land. Am I talking too loud, Shirley? Okay, that's all right. I got my case there. The point of that is that it is not wrong to have wealth. But believe me, if you have wealth, where is your attention going to be? It's going to be on what you can get, what you can accumulate. And boy, if there's any place that you can accumulate, there's no place in the world, and believe me, I've lived in Europe, There's no place in the world that can accumulate like people in America. America is the wealthiest country ever, probably in the history of the world. And it's so easy to accumulate wealth. And the reason I picked this verse out is because when I looked at my life in the past, I've achieved a lot of personal goals in my life. As far as I remodeled, I don't know how many houses, and it got great satisfaction and all that. And it's not wrong to get satisfaction out of what you do. But somewhere along the line, I can tell you that I came to the place, and I can't tell you exactly when that took place, I don't care what I have in the future. And the reason I say, I'm saying this, when we set our goals to do something, you better watch out when you set those goals. And I was thinking of Ezekiel and Nikhil, who are going to graduate, or one's already graduated, and one, have you never graduated yet? Both of them graduated. They're embarking on a path of going and setting a goal to get an education. And with Nikhil, it's going to take him at least 8 years, maybe 10, before he sees the fruition and the final hope of getting to that goal. And when he gets to that goal, and Ezekiel gets to his goal, they are probably going to be in a position where they will never have to worry about money the rest of their life. And my challenge to them and to every one of us here is, what is important to you? Are you using your money to the glory of God? If you're not, what good is it going to do? All of that's going to perish. Isn't it? And money's just, we all have to have money, don't we? Like Tabitha and Lori. Yeah. We're looking for a job. They had to have a job. And boy, are they thankful to have a job, aren't they? So the question I ask for you and me also, what's your life to be? What are the goals you want to set for your life? And believe me, you kids that have come up in a Christian home have such a greater heritage than any money that your parents would have ever given you. You have a heritage of parents who have personally invested in your life and wanted you to be like Christ. That should be the goal of everyone of our life, that I want to be like him in all that they do. Boy, I think I'm progressing pretty good here. Fourth question. Have we begun? There it goes again. Gracious. I'm really one of the most... can you hear me? Can you hear me now? All right? It's like my wife says, I don't know about you, but I sure am a klutz. When I get up here like this, I'm a klutz. Here's the fourth question. Have we begun to understand the ultimate goal of our life in relationship to God? I want to read you some verses. If I was to ask you that question, I'll ask you that question. What is the most important thing that God wants you personally in your life to do and to be? No one wants to answer that question.
Glorify Him.
Okay, now how do you glorify Him?
Go into His image.
What?
Go into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ.
What else?
Obedience.
Those are all good answers. What else?
Become the image of Christ.
To be in the image of Christ, okay? Now let me ask you this. What is the greatest attribute of God? If I was to ask you that question,
holiness.
I have no problem with understanding what to me is the greatest attribute. What is it?
Holiness.
Holiness. That's what God wants out of your life. I can remember when I was a young Christian, I was sitting under a man that was teaching that I really respected. And he tried to describe me as a Christian. He says, the Christian is one who has a goal for his life to be perfect, but who never achieve it. And yet that doesn't disturb me that I will never achieve that, because I know that God is working in me to do the good pleasure of his will. And I don't know how many things that I've done over the years that's changed my life. I can't even begin to number them, and you can't even begin to number them. The things when I made a decision to do this, or I made a decision to do that, and this, a decision that was right, that would glorify God. And I don't know how many of those decisions when I made that came from a true heart that pleased him. And it's happened hundreds, thousands of times over the course of my 60 years of being a Christian. God has changed me in ways that I would never have begun to think when he saved me all of those many years ago. But the primary goal he has of every one of our lives is holiness. Here's what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 says. For they, verily, he's talking about human fathers who discipline their children. For they, for a few days, chastened us for their own pleasure. You remember when your mom and dad chastened you, Nikhil? And remember that? Why did they do it? Not just because of pleasure, because they wanted you to be like God did. For they chastened us. But God for our profit, and here's the reason why God chastens us, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That is the goal that God has for our life. That we might be holy and perfect. We would never achieve that. But we would never stop striving towards the goal, ever. Here's the second thing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with everyone and holiness, without which no one is able to see the Lord. Just stop and think about that. When you and I are following our own course, and we're not following after the holiness of God, and we're following our own course, when you're trying to make a decision, do you even think that God is in the equation when we're trying to make that decision? We're not even able to see the Lord because we're on a path that's not glorifying him. And unless you do that, I don't care what age you are, you will never have joy, and you never have the kind of peace that the Bible talks about that passes all understanding. I'll tell you that from experience. And I know how many times when he's disciplined me that I've had to say, Father, I've sinned against you and you alone. And I know each one of you have done this very same thing over the years, haven't you? Look what Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints, and give thanks for the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 47, verse 8. God reigneth over the Gentiles. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Every attribute of God flows out of his holiness. Love. The love of God flows out of his holiness. And the greatest example of that love is what? The cross. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sin. The greatest love, and when you saw the agony of Christ on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see the love of God being exercised in a wonderful and unbelievable way when God was laying on his son and punishing him for you and for me. Here's Psalm 89. This is a context where it's going through the history of Israel. And it's going back to the promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Remember when David wanted to build the temple? And God told him he couldn't build it because he had shed too much blood. But he made a covenant with David back then that there would not fail to be a someone on his from his seed that would sit on the throne of Israel. Here's what he says. Once I have sworn, when he promised David there would be a son, once I have sworn in my holiness. Why did God swear by his holiness? Listen, it says, that I will not lie to David. You know that God, because he is holy, can never lie to him. We preached a sermon a long time back about when he made a promise, I will do this, and he doesn't fulfill that promise, then he's not a true God, is he? He will always fulfill the promises that he's made for the future, especially with his nation. His seed, or David's seed, shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. If the throne shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness to heaven. Psalm 96, verse 9. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Fifth question that I have. How much time do I have? How much time are you going to allot me to have? When you want me to quit. I'll quit when you want me to quit, because I don't want to abuse. I'm not one that will abuse the time that's given to me, but am I supposed to quit at a quarter till? Okay, if I'm quit, that's when we're going to get done. But I reckon it's done. Remember I told you that? Okay, here's the fifth question. Have we begun to understand what we have or have not done for Christ will one day be judged by him? Now again, we can never be judged in the ultimate sense where we are condemned, right? We know that. And we know that because of what? God has declared us to be righteous, right? But what we do in this life is going to be judged. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10. Second Corinthians 5. Come on, Tom, find us. I got to do something in 5 minutes and get it done. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. Let's go down to verse 9. Therefore, and what he's talking about just prior to this, he says that whether I'm in this life or I'm out of this life, it's my goal to be pleasing to God. And here's the reason why, in verse 10, why he makes that statement. Therefore, we make it our goal or our aim, whether present or absent, to be what? Well, pleasing to him. And here's why. Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to what? To receive the things done in the body according to what we have done, whether good or bad. Now, I do not know how many things. And I want to turn over real quick back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at another principle that falls in line with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, come on. Help me, Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Where did I find that? Look at verse 12. Or look at verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. Each one will become clear for the day. What day? Judgment seat of Christ. For the day will declare it, and because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built upon endures, he will receive a reward. Remember the passage that Abe read last week about Philippians, about letting this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus? He uses Christ as an example in that context because he had two bickering women at the end of that book that he had to deal with in that church. And they were dealing selfishly. And he says, look not after things of yourself, but the things of others. The Christian that lives his life with an attitude of selfishness can never glorify God. Ever. And that's including myself. And I can't know how many times that I have been selfish in the past. Where I know that when I was lost in the past, I know I've lost the reward. I know that. Because my selfishness is what was not acting in relationship to who I should be as a child of God. So my challenge to each one of us today, what is your life? Look at the privileges that you have and I have of being a Christian. Look at the possibilities that we have of living our life in such a way that it glorifies Christ. Know for certain that you and I are going to stand. Are you concerned? Are we concerned about what our ultimate goal should be in our life and what we should be doing every day of our life to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ? And I trust that my heart would be the right way, your heart would be the right way, that my heart would not ever be selfish. I know it will be at times. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But I pray that when I stand before him, that he might be able to say of me and you, well done, that good and faithful servant. Anthony, would you close us in prayer?
Father, thank you so much for your word and this ability to speak to our hearts. We thank you so much for your son that you gave to us, and his life that he lived in this earth as a testimony for us, as a copy of what we can live ourselves in our own lives. We just pray, Father, that as we look forward to the day when we can all be in glory together with your Son, with you, that we would live our lives as Christ lived on this earth. A selfless love towards those around us with a goal in mind of knowing what we need to do for you. We pray all this now in Jesus' name.
Amen.